Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
Good seed needs good conditions, doesn't it? Good seed given good conditions. Oh, look at this. This will work. You give good seed good conditions, and growth always occurs, doesn't it? You give it a little bit of rain. Thank you. You get a little bit of sun. Man, I excelled in grade 3 art. I just want you to all know that. Yes, it's very, very good. Very good. And you give it the right amount of rain. You give it the right amount of sun. You got the nice dirt happening there. And man, things really go. But if the conditions are wrong, of course, even the best farmers will meet with mixed success. You can do all the right things, but if the weather's not right, or the varmints get in, or the July skies fill up with smoke, everyone knowing about that, you'll get a lot less fruit and a lot less finances, right? And we all know now that this January cold snap we had has destroyed this summer's soft fruit. Even the best farmers can meet with failed crops because of conditions that are beyond their control. But when the conditions are right, good seed always germinates. All that powerful potential that's packed in the DNA of this little seed, I mean, you can imagine it, right? It's all right there. All that DNA that's packed in there, man, you put it in the right soil, you give it the right water, you give it the right sun, and voila, you've got spinach. Well, I mean, not from this, you understand, but you've got stuff. You've got your corn. You've got your carrots. Beautiful things to eat come up. And with good seed in hand, it's always the conditions that determine the growth. Gardeners and farmers have known this for millennia, which is why Jesus will use a number of seed parables throughout his teaching to try to describe this kingdom of God. And today, he uses a seed parable to describe and explain why it is that some people respond to God's good news and why others don't. The seed is good, but the conditions, well, they've got to be good too. Today, we're continuing on our masterclass through the Gospel of Luke. And we've been following Jesus as he eats with sinners, as he heals the sick, as people begin to follow him and support him. And all along the way, Jesus is stopping to teach people a bit more of what it means to follow him. And this time, it seems, Jesus wants to explain why it is that his good news message is getting different responses. Why do some people respond so positively to Jesus, and while others are just so ho-hum? I mean, maybe it was his recent banqueting experience that brought this teaching on, right? I mean, why are there those who, like the woman who wiped his feet with her hair, you know? Or the women who supported his ongoing ministry, giving their everything to follow him? There's those people. And then there are others like that rascal, Simon the Pharisee, who was not just a little less than enthusiastic, but downright hostile to Jesus. How do we explain that? How do we account for the way that the good news seed doesn't always grow? It's all in the conditions, Jesus says. The soil conditions into which the good seed falls. And Jesus seems keen here for his apprentices, his followers, to understand something of the why. And Luke, the one who's writing this gospel, he's also keen that followers of Jesus reading this gospel understand why. And that's why this seed parable actually comes in two parts. Not only do we hear Jesus giving the parable to the crowd, but then we also get his explanation to that inner circle of his apprentices, which not only includes the 12 apostles, but includes this larger core of disciples, including women like Mary and Johanna and Susanna that we saw last week. And if you read through the Gospels, it's actually not that often that Jesus explains a parable point by point. He does it a few times, but most of the time we just get the parable. Well, Jesus and Luke really want us to understand something here. They want us to understand why it is that people respond so differently to God's word about Jesus. Have you ever wondered why the same story of Jesus can create such different kinds of responses? Think about people that you've shared the gospel with over the years. People that you've talked to about Jesus, or about your personal faith, how have they responded when you think back? I mean, the good news of Jesus is clear and it's compelling, especially when it's told by a solid, loving Christian whose life backs it up. So why do people respond so very differently? We know this. Sometimes the good news of Jesus is simply ignored. It's like it bounces off. And other times, it's like it just doesn't stick. It's quite common for initial flushes of excitement to fade as people drift. And then thankfully, of course, there are many who soak it in, like you and others, who let the good seed germinate, who keep moving deeper into the story and growing in faith to discover more and more of who God is, of what Jesus has done, of what it means for their lives. How have you seen that happen? Now, I've often struggled, to be very honest, with the ways people respond. And I always feel guilty and feel like I need to do better so that, frankly, everyone responds positively to the gospel. I'd like to see that, you know? And I'd like to stop this kind of wither, drift, rejection. I don't want to see that happen anymore. Jesus, he puts these varied responses, though, in a different light, doesn't he? It's good seed, Jesus says. It's out there. It's going everywhere. It represents the good word of God, which is good through and through and can bring life. It's packed with potential, dynamic life in the good word that's going out there. It's not the problem. But whether people are receptive to that good seed kind of depends on the soil, or dare we say the soul conditions. Now, it is of course good for us to take responsibility for learning how to share the story well, and certainly making sure our lives back it up. But Jesus reminds us here that even the best seed can't grow if the soil is hard or rocky or choked with weeds. Even good seed can't grow in crappy conditions. But as we share the story of Jesus with our words and with our lives, the good seed is sown, often into the nooks and the crannies that are hidden from our eyes, mysteriously growing where we didn't expect it to grow, and then refusing to germinate on those spots that we give such attention to. And the truth is, unlike most farmers, we actually have no idea what kind of soil we're seeding into, what kind of soil this seed is landing on, until, whoa, hey, look at that, it's germinating. It's growing. I remember sharing the good news story with one of my friends over and over again over the course of a couple years, and we enjoyed many insightful conversations. I learned so much from him. We ranged around a lot of different topics. He was a chain smoker, and I would join him outside for many, many, many smoke breaks. Might have cut a year or two off my life just because of it. And through it, we kept up a steady stream of conversation. And then one day, I remember it as clear as day, in a coffee shop, I explained kind of finally and fully the whole story of Jesus to him, the whole good news, clearly, concisely. I even used a napkin to draw it out on. I mean, I was pulling out all the stops to help this friend of mine understand how Jesus had made a way for us to come back to God through a sacrifice on the cross. I'll never forget it. He looked at me fondly. He loved me, and I loved him, and we were friends, and he said, "I hear you, Tom. I understand it. I get what you're saying. I know that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for me, that he rose again, that I need to follow him and receive life from him." And then he paused and he said, "But I don't want to, and I'm not going to." And I continue to pray, though, his story's not over, that seed is planted and it will someday germinate. It happens, you know. But at the very same time, on those very same smoke breaks, a casual acquaintance would join us and bat around various philosophical and political ideas, sometimes touching on Jesus, often not. And I found this person to be quite irritating. She was harsh. She was difficult. She was testy. She was opinionated. Not the sort of person I'm drawn to be honest, and not the kind of person I expected to respond to Jesus. Ha! You know where this story is going. While my friend, who was the focus of all my conversations and prayers and interest, to whom I shared Jesus many times, did not respond to the good news of Jesus. She did. Some difficulty came into her life, and she sought me out as the only person she knew that had any connection with God. And she started to ask more questions, and then she started coming to church, and then she submitted her life to Christ and was baptized and followed him. So here I am, tossing out all this seed on this extremely hard path, hoping for germination, stomping all over it if I could, and getting denied. But it turns out some of that seed bounced off the path and into the ditch, and guess what was in the ditch? Some very fertile soil. And boom, growth happened. Thank you, Lord. Jesus here, the master teacher, is offering us this seed parable to explain how it is that people who listen and receive and let the seed take root in their lives begins to happen, as well as the things that get in the way. When Jesus first told the parable without explanation, he simply yells out to the crowd, "Hey, if you can hear me, hear me." Or, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." And of course, most people heard the story and were like, "What? Great, he just told us how to farm badly." You know? Which meant, it's so interesting, that even the people who heard this planting parable firsthand, it wouldn't have been obvious to them what it meant. In order for them to understand what Jesus was saying, they would have had to respond by doing what? Actually moving toward Jesus. Getting in a bit closer and asking him, "Oh, what did you mean by that?" Because it turns out, when you ask Jesus what he means, he does do some explaining. Listen, hear, receive, respond. Jesus is casting a line out in the water. He's tossing seed into the wind, and the hearer can respond. And when they do, growth can happen. Response, it turns out, is the responsibility of those who hear, not those who tell. The good seed or the good news has the power to grow and flourish if there is fertile, receptive soil into which it falls. And so Jesus explains a bit of these soil conditions when he's explaining the parable. And soil condition one is hard. In this first case, the good seed lies on top of the hardened path. There's no receptivity whatsoever. And the seeds can't take root. But the seed doesn't lie there long. I'm just going to pull the sun and the rain out for a little bit. The seed doesn't lie there long. It turns out there's some birds. Yep. And they dive bomb the seed. Devil birds. They dive bomb the seed and they snatch it away. And in Jesus' interpretation, he's saying there are spiritual forces at work, principalities and powers, false ideologies, the work of the enemy himself that swoop in to remove this dangerous living seed before there's a chance it can find a crack and grow. Poof, it's gone. Good seed, but no receptivity. It was hard and it was snatched away. The second soil condition is rocky. And in this case, there's some response. The good seed finds a little bit of fertility, a tiny little patch to wiggle in and begin to germinate, and there's initial signs of life. There's some response, some interest. Maybe people are listening to the story a bit more. Maybe they begin to ask questions. Maybe they start to read the Bible or maybe a helpful Christian book, or they begin to attend a church service in order to explore further. They maybe even begin to experience a sense of peace and joy and wholeness of hearing about this gospel. But it turns out the seed doesn't go deep because it's blocked by other things in the person's life. Rocks. Oof. Not yet, Jesus. There's other things, other priorities, other perspectives, other stories, and this unyielding soil just didn't have what it took to let the roots grow deep. And when something pushed them, when difficulties rose, maybe they were mocked or they experienced a tragedy, they just fell back on their old gods. And they forgot Jesus and his love for them. The first seed couldn't germinate. The second seed did germinate, but it couldn't take root. Of course, there's a third soil. The third soil condition is that it was weedy. This third seed does germinate. It does take root. But then it's choked out by, Jesus says, life's worries, riches, and pleasures. I have got to stop pushing down so hard. There are weeds. Germination and roots, but no maturity. It's that midsummer garden that you left for a few weeks. Whoops. And then you get back to it and realize, oh no, the weeds have taken over and we can't get ahead. Not without torching the whole thing. And Jesus sees what we see, that even good seed germinating in fertile soil will struggle to compete with the many distractions, worries, pursuits, and pleasures that dominate our hearts and minds. Without a good hoe, a strong arm, and a willingness to hack and slash, the good seed will not mature. Three types of responses Jesus describes, all resulting in the same basic end, no fruit. And as I reflected on this story, was thinking about how do we respond to this, I was reminded of how our brothers and sisters in the ancient past, particularly in the first number of centuries, they began to articulate what they called the three enemies of the soul, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Have you ever heard of this unholy trinity before? It crops out throughout Scripture. It's not a specific verse that refers to it, but throughout Scripture you can see it. And the world, the flesh, and the devil are categories, as it were, that can be seen throughout the Scriptures, and they've been used as a paradigm for understanding the battle that we're waging for our own lives, for our own hearts, minds, spirits, as well as the hearts, minds, and spirits of others. And I know it's a bit of an odd thing for us here in the 21st century, at least for some of us who aren't really, we're pretty materialistic, let's be honest, and we don't really believe in that mumbo jumbo. And we don't really think this way anymore. But what our ancient brothers and sisters knew, and we have forgotten, is that we do not, in fact, inhabit a neutral space. The world is not a neutral place. There are real enemies out there that we are at war. But unlike what many would like us to believe, this war is not against flesh and blood. It cannot be fought with guns or bombs if that denies Christ. But it's still just as deadly as anything you can imagine. And knowing that these three enemies exist and understanding how they worm their way into our lives and into our minds, how they work against us, that will not only help us preserve our own lives in Christ, but wage spiritual war for the sake of others, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, did you see them at all in how Jesus explained the responses of people through his seed parable? First, Jesus tells us about a soil condition of a hard path where the seeds are simply snatched up by these devil birds. Jesus is telling us, warning us about the devil himself, the great enemy of our soul, that he's hovering, seeking whom he may devour. He's waiting. He's ready to snatch away that dangerous seed because he knows what will happen if people let that germinate in their lives. He knows how he will lose grip. He knows how he will lose people. If they'll let God's word into their lives and begin transforming them, it is over for him. Unless you think just of birds with devil horns. I was tempted, but my scissor skills are a little sketchy. Remember, it's far more subtle than that. The enemy of our souls works through lies, which have been embedded within cultural systems, within family patterns. They're masked often as common sense. They're masked as ideologies, or just the way things are. They're thinking that set themselves up as alternative stories about God. Dismissing his goodness, rejecting his wisdom, all in the name of what we think is best. And the enemy will use lies. That's the primary form of his weapon against us. Lies to distort or deny the truth before it can even land. And the spiritual forces of the world are working hard to try to snatch away that dangerous seed from those who it might hit. They don't even want it to bounce twice. The spiritual forces of this world are working hard. And when the soil is hard, the seed is snatched away. That's the enemy, the devil. Understanding this helps us respond. Second, we have a soil condition of rocky ground, where there's a tiny response of growth, but no root to sustain it. Could this soil condition depict a life given over to the flesh, to a personal life rejecting God's leadership and given over to its own worship, where it can't yield itself to Jesus? It won't let that seed take root in their lives. This is a person who's ultimately dedicated to their own life, to fulfilling their own soul the way they want to, and measuring everything according to how things will help them or serve them or support them or fill them. And they become quickly disappointed when the word of God begins to change them, begins to call them and convict them. When they're called by the Spirit through God's word to begin to remove some of those rocks and create some more room for the leadership of Jesus in their lives, when they realize that following Jesus will bring change and it's not comfortable. It's not always easy. Which explains why many people, quote, make a decision to follow Jesus in the heat of an evangelistic moment, but then walk away worse than ever. That's the second enemy of the flesh. And then the third, we have the soil condition of weeds, where the response that does come is eventually choked out. And I cannot think of a better description of a life that is ravaged by the world, with its pleasures and comforts and worries, bad weeds choking out good plants. And I cannot tell you how many times I've seen this happen. In my almost 30 years now as a pastor, I've ached every time I've seen it play out in the lives of people that I love. People who follow Jesus for a time, who serve him for a time, who show so much promise, who begin to make decisions all of a sudden that are not based on the good news of Jesus, that are not based on a new life in Christ, but are based on the world's definition of the good life. Allow me to poke a little bit and offend a few people. For example, prioritizing kids' sports over Sunday worship, or elevating holidays over serving, or making creature comforts more valuable than the discomfort of relational reconciliation. I could go on, but that offended enough of you already. So then they drift, choked by weeds that always beat seeds. The devil snatching the seed away, the flesh refusing the roots, and the world choking out the growth that's there. Three great enemies of the soul. Now, does understanding the enemy absolve us of responsibility? No, not at all. In fact, it helps us be more responsible. It helps us respond more effectively because now we aren't easily duped. In the words of the Apostle Paul, we are not unaware of the devil's schemes. And because we are not unaware, we can fight more effectively. Because as much as Jesus is explaining to his disciples why other people respond the way they do, and he wants us to understand that, he wants apprentices to get why it is that not everyone responds to him, the real desire in Jesus is to foster that responsive, receptive, germinating, rooting, maturing, producing kind of soil depicted in the last part of the parable, to actually nurture that in each one of his followers. And Jesus lays out the soils as a way of saying, hey, we got enemies. We all got enemies. Not everyone responds to the good news. The only way to respond to those enemies out there is to be receptive to the good seed of Jesus, the good word, to be, in Jesus' words, people of a noble and good heart, hearing the word, retaining it, and by persevering, producing a crop. The more we understand the enemies we face, the more we are aware of the enemies that are trying to destroy people's lives, the more we can respond to God's desire for us, to God's word in us, and I believe not only fight for ourselves, but for the sake of others too. Well, we got a few minutes, don't we? Let's get practical and personal here. Jesus tells this story to his apprentices to help them understand why some follow, but many reject. But he wants them to be more responsive themselves. And so I want to invite you for a few moments to ask, how can we become more responsive to the good news of Jesus, to God's word in our lives? How can we use this parable even as a reflection tool? And I want to offer that to you. You may want to write something down on your hand or in your phone. text a friend right now the notes I'm giving you and just see if they can interpret it. And then at the end, make sure to shout, if you can read this, understand it, or something, you know, some paraphrase of Jesus' parable. I'm inviting you to take some notes, is what I'm saying. You'll also be able to watch this later online if you missed some of it. I want to help you by asking a key question related to the enemy, related to the soil, but then also identifying a tried and true tactic for us so that we can grow more responsive to God's word. Are you ready? The first question I think we should ask is, how are we being robbed of God's word? The truth is, the soils that Jesus describes can also describe us when we consider various areas of our lives. We can acknowledge that there are areas in our lives where the devil comes and snatches away the good seed, and our hearts are hard because we're being robbed. We're not open to that. And so I invite us to ask in this first portion, are there lies that I'm believing? What are they? What truths from God's word am I simply ignoring? In fact, I'm so hardened against them that I'm not even aware that there's stuff in God's word or stuff in the story of Jesus that would challenge a way that I think, a way that I behave. I'm not even aware of it. Now, it's hard to discover something you're missing when you don't know it's missing, right? And this is where it's very important that we have spiritual friends in our lives that we can actually say, hey, help me out here. When I consider my own life, I'm not sure. What am I missing, do you think? Have a good conversation with someone you trust about what that might be. We have an enemy, the devil, who would seek to snatch away the seed before it has time to germinate in your life and heart. But we also have a weapon. The weapon that we have is the weapon of prayer. Through prayer, we're able to say to the Lord, Lord, I want to know, where in my life am I hardened? Where in my life am I being robbed? Would you reveal that to me? Would you help me to understand? Would you help me as I'm in conversation with a spiritual friend to discover what that might be? Would you help me in conversation with a counselor or with a spiritual director? Would you just flat out hit me on the side of the head and let me know? What am I missing? And we can reach down. Oh man, this ain't gonna work at all. Where are those birds? There they are. Through prayer. Oh man. I'm going to have to vacuum after. Through prayer, we can begin to pull out the birds. We begin to recognize the places in our lives where we're being robbed, because the Holy Spirit will give us discernment. When you ask God to show you stuff, He'll show you stuff. If you're open to responding to His voice through His word, He'll reveal to you. And prayer is the classic weapon, the discipline, the tactic. When we go to God and say, please show me. Do that with a friend, but do that with all earnest and ask, Lord Jesus, show me where I'm being robbed. Well, the next thing is, of course, rocks. How am I resisting God's word? This is the second question. The first one is, how am I being robbed? This one is, how am I resisting? We have an enemy, the flesh. That is, our lives, not the flesh in terms of our, you know, just our body or whatever, but the idea through Scripture being flesh, something that set itself up against God and says, I will do my own thing. I will seek my own pleasure. I will be in charge. Where am I struggling in my life to yield or submit? To ask this question in seriousness. What is this? Maybe there was something said recently. Maybe I read something in the Bible recently. Maybe I heard something at my Connect group recently. And I realized in myself, I was resistant to that. I didn't like it. What was it? Where am I struggling to yield or submit? In other words, what are the rocks in my life? The tried and true tactic for this is fasting. If the first weapon against the devil is prayer, the second weapon against the flesh is fasting. Very tried, very true. That Christians down through the centuries have taken moments or times to abstain from something. The absence can be from a variety of things, but often it is food for periods of time set aside to reflect and be intentional. And fasting in this particular area is powerful because it's an act of intentionally denying yourself something that's comfortable, something that you think you need, something that you want, as a way of saying, Lord, I actually have rocks in my lives that I really like, but I need help identifying them and getting rid of them. And the act of fasting can do that. Through fasting, we can come to know ourselves more by the Spirit and identify more clearly what are those areas in my life where I am unyielded that I need to give up. Now, whenever I talk about fasting, I always want to highlight for those of us who have struggled with disordered eating, you need to be very cautious about this. And so I invite you, if you've struggled with disordered eating or control patterns like that, to discuss what fasting might look like with a spiritual friend or a counselor or myself, and we can plot a strategy for fasting that would not give in to some of the disordered eating that could be very harmful for you. But fasting nonetheless, to intentionally abstain from something as an act of discipline and denial, particularly through the season of Lent, where we can remember, I want to be a yielded person. What in my life needs to go? What rock needs to be tossed so that I can be more fruitful? The third question is, how am I reverting away from God's word? That's the enemy of the world. In other words, where am I seeking my greatest comfort and pleasure? Or where are worries choking my joy or severing me from ministry? What's been distracting me and is threatening my growth? And where, because of these pressures or pleasures, am I simply being choked out? This happens subtly, just like weeds in your garden do. And yet there comes a day where we realize I'm having a hard time growing because I'm so choked by pleasures, by distractions, by worries. It's time to get out the hoe. And the hoe, the tried and true tactic that I'd like to offer you today, is actually the discipline of giving. Giving is a weapon against the world that always wants to position itself saying, do what's comfortable for you. Do what'll be advancing for you. Do the thing that feels right to you. When we commit ourselves to giving, and I want to say both financially and in service to others, there's the fullness of giving there, but financially and in service, giving cuts through that and says, no, my life in Christ, responsive to God's word, I want to orient my life around the things that ultimately matter. We know that Jesus taught a lot about giving financially because he knew that if we can crack that nut, if we can give financially, we're actually yielding lordship to him in an area that we will always retain it if we don't give. And so he calls us to give financially, Jesus does, but also to give of ourselves in service to others, giving of our time, giving of our interest. This is what will crack the power of that enemy, the world. This is how we begin to weed out the garden so that we can let the good seed grow. When we do that, when we shoot the birds out of the sky or remove the rocks or pull the weeds, well, then we're back where we need to be, aren't we? Where we're able to grow as God intended, as Jesus desired. Jesus gives the good seed because he wants to see people's lives transformed by him. This good word, this good seed, this gospel that goes out, it is for the good of each and every person that God has created in his image. And he knows what will happen, and so does the devil, if people will respond to the grace and the goodness to the story of Jesus. His desire is that we be truly fertile, truly growing, bearing an abundant harvest of changed lives, transformed relationships, whole people again, healed, forgiven, and free. That's the desire of Jesus. And he calls us into this responsive life because he's got a beautiful image, plan, desire for each and every one. Let's pray. Jesus, what a great parable. And it calls us to examine in our own lives these places where we're being robbed, where we're rocky, where we're resisting, places where we're maybe pulling back and reverting from the things you've called us into. And I just pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would show us, reveal to us your heart's desire for us and for those around us, that we would capture an image or a vision of a fully mature person, plant, bearing fruit, loving others, forgiving, and experiencing freedom in life, a freedom that we've never experienced before. Help us to see the men and the women and the children around us in the light of your desires, and to keep tossing out that seed, knowing that as we do, there will be those who respond beautifully to all that you desire for them. May we also take heart, for there are those in our lives who it feels like they are choked, rocky, hard. But your good seed amazingly can lay dormant for years. And then through trials, through testing, through change, through a mysterious work of your Spirit, that seed, having lain dormant for so many years, can sprout again. We hear these stories and they're beautiful. So may we take heart in this, knowing that your good seed truly is powerful, that you came to overturn and destroy the works of the enemy, and to make all of this possible for us, Jesus. Thank you. May we as a people be open to you, ready to respond, growing in all that you have for us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericksoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.